Well, you're probably already there, but if you're not, go ahead and turn to back to Luke chapter 12. Well, we return to verses 1 through 12, and that's what we'll read together this morning. For context, we'll read that full passage, even though we're near the end of it today. But that's, again, Luke 12, verses 1 through 12. So beginning in verse 1, the Lord speaks this to us. Under these circumstances, after so many thousands of the multitude had gathered together, they were stepping on one another. He began saying to his disciples, first of all, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. But there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in the inner room shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 cents, and yet not one of them is forgotten before God? Indeed, the very hairs of your head are numbered. Do not fear. You are more value than many sparrows. And I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man shall confess him before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who will speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him. When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not become anxious about how or what you should speak in your defense or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we do come as your people to worship you. And Lord, as always, a big part of worshiping you is to come in reverence and a desire to hear you speak to us. You are our God, our Lord, our Master. And so every word is to be taken in and to be followed by you, our authority. You're such a good Master, though. So gentle, so patient, yet always working in us, your people, to, Lord, to be like Christ and to walk in faith, to be more and more bearing your image. Lord, I know that as you work in your people, your church, as she progresses, she's going to be bearing your image more and more by professing you and confessing you in every way possible, declaring the glories of Christ. So, Lord, work in us this way today, that you would cause in us the fruit of, Lord, more confession, more boldness, more proclamation, more witnessing, more courage, more joy in our salvation, more delight and going out in your name. More trust in you as you care for us and provide for us. So Lord, we ask you to bear this good fruit for your name's sake and, oh Lord, for our good. This is where blessing and joy is, as you call us and exhort us, Lord, to just trust you and just go and do as you say. Lord, help us to hear what we need to hear in each heart. Every one of us, as I often say, are always in different places, but you know exactly where we are and where we need to go. So may you speak to each heart as only you can, according to this word of truth that has all power, the ability to transform and make new, to build up. It's like a fire and a hammer, as you say. May you work by the power of your Spirit through this great word today, Lord, for your glory, for your people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, the hostility and the hatred towards God's people, toward disciples of Christ, is nothing new. It's been a constant since the beginning of the church, and it will be a constant till Christ comes back again, right? This is why the church in all places and all generations has always been persecuted. The reason for this is really their hatred for Jesus himself. Now, Jesus, when he was here, was hated. We see that even in our passage, right? At the end of chapter 11, we talk about the hostility. They became very hostility and were plotting against him, and we know that eventually led to their plot to kill him. That's how much they hated him. Now, we know that Jesus was eventually put on the cross and murdered by the foreordained plan of God. Praise God, that's our means of salvation. But this hostility of man was what God used to do that. Now, since that, Jesus has risen from the grave, and 40 days later, he has ascended to the Father, and therefore the world and their hostility and their enmity and hatred for him, they cannot get to him, right? But they can get to his people. And that's what happens. Anytime God's people are living holy lives according to his word, and they're speaking the truths of Jesus, right? And they're basically, what are they doing? They're basically manifesting Jesus before the world. And so when their hatred comes against his people, it's because of Jesus in us, right? It's not us, it's the Jesus in us that they hate. And that always is going to stir hatred in some, right? Jesus knew that, of course, knew well before it happened. And he knew that, again, this building hatred for him was going to soon be on these people he spoke to. And so to prepare them for that, so that they wouldn't fold in the presence of that that would come against them, and they would be able to be faithful in the call that he was giving them here in this passage, he gives us all these instructions. That's what I've been talking about. To help them to be prepared and to be ready for what was to come so that they could then respond in faith. Now, as I've been saying these instructions, there's five overall. That's the way I broke it down. And we've seen three. We've seen he told them to beware of the hypocrisy. I think he's just getting them alert to the source of hatred that's going to come. Isn't it true? I've found it to be true that most hatred for those who profess the gospel openly actually comes from those who claim to be believers rather than atheists and those who deny Christ. Actually, there's more hatred from them typically, and I found this as a common testimony among brothers who are faithful to go out and preach the gospel. But he's only saying, beware of that. That's where that's going to come from, right? And for we went through all that. Then he says, you know, the cure for that is to fear God more than men. That's the cure, right? Because the temptation is to fear them. They could kill me, and they really could. Not likely, but people all over the world, for Christ's sake, do lose their lives for professing him. So he's saying, fear God, because in the scheme of things, all they can do is kill the body. And then lastly, last week, tied into that is the reason not to fear is God cares for you. The last thing it looks like is taking place when you're threatened by death or some kind of harm is that God's caring for you, right? That doesn't look like that, but he's like, trust that, he does. He's got you in his hands, he knows all things, he's working for your good. So trust that. If you can do that, that will help you to not fear. Again, as he says there at the end of in verse 7, that was, do not fear. That was the purpose of what he told them that for. Now that's what we've covered so far. And that kind of catches us up and brings us to the place to today. And our task is to look at these last two instructions. And that's what I want us to do. Look at these last two instructions. And again, just come right in line with this, okay? And this fourth instruction overall, the first one we're going to look today, I just believe to be this. Jesus, through this, is calling his people to confess him openly, to confess Christ openly. That is the call, really, the exhortation. That's really the call, the instruction that drives this entire passage. They are to be people, when he's gone, who will confess him openly. What you've heard in the dark, comes the time, shout it from the rooftops. And don't be afraid to do it. That's what his disciples are called to do. Now, Just looking at verses 8 and 9 first, we'll have fun with verse 10, we'll get there. But 8 and 9 first, this is where I say that instruction, or really exhortation to confess them openly, comes from. And as you look at that, you know, he doesn't say explicitly, now go open, confess me openly. He doesn't say that explicitly, but he doesn't. It's what's implied here, isn't it? Why? Because, well, he tells us. Those who confess him are the saved. I'm just summing that up for you. And those who deny him, right, well, they're the ones who won't be saved. That is what he says here. That's what this means for when Jesus says that those he will confess and those he will deny, right? Those he will confess before the angels, and what's implied here, who are the angels? Always in the presence of God. Right, so this is talking about that confession at that time when all will be judged. Jesus will confess some to be what? To be his. That's what we're talking about. So Jesus is saying, those who confess me, those are the ones I'm going to confess before the Father and angels. Hey, he's mine. He's with me. Right? That's what you want to hear, right? Because only those he says is mine have any hope of salvation, because salvation comes through him alone and what he's done. And so you want to hear Jesus say, that one's mine. I died for him. My blood was shed for him, right? Their sins are forgiven. He's mine. He's with me. So Jesus is saying, those who confess him are those he's going to confess, and vice versa. Those who deny him openly are those whom Jesus is going to say on that day, they're not with me. They're not mine. So that's why I say the aim of this, what's Jesus doing? He's stirring up his disciples, right, to then go and be confessors, as he's called them to be, and not be deniers. Because I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want to be a denier. The last thing I want to hear on that day is Jesus say, he's not mine. Depart from me. I never knew him. This is what Jesus is calling his disciples to. Go confess me openly, right? Because those who confess, they're mine. Those who don't, they're not. Now, just to make sure we understand, and there's no misunderstanding here from me or from the text, this is not teaching us, right, that if we confess, then we pretty much bring our salvation. Or if we deny, we pretty much have this, gave up our salvation or brought on our condemnation. Right? That it's not like Jesus is up there going watching and saying, okay, he confessed. Yep, he did it. You know, he did the thing, he did the work, and now he's mine, and I'll make sure that I confess him when he comes. Or, oh, they blew it, they denied me. Therefore, that's not what this is teaching, right? That would be work salvation, right? What's he teaching? Well, he's teaching here just the reality. What I believe is one of the big evidences of salvation and those who aren't saved. It's the results thing. In other words, the saved are going to be those who regularly confess Christ openly. And the lost are going to be those who regularly deny him openly. That's just the reality of it, right? You know, I say things like this all the time. It's these things, what we think of as often are tempted to go into works are really just evidences of what's true in us and what God's done in us. You know, I'll even preach openly out there. The people will say, going to church won't save you. Well, no, it won't. But guess what saved people do? Saved people go to church, right? That's a fruit. That's an evidence. So it's the same thing, right? It's the reality that those who confess Christ, you are revealing that you're one of those on that day that Jesus is going to say, he's mine, right? That's the fruit of his. When he's done a work in us, that's what will happen. When he's not, those who openly deny, it's just a fruit, a result of those who are not his. And therefore, those he will deny on that day, right? This is what Jesus is speaking of. Now, I think you have to answer the question. I, I aim to do it, whether you brought this question to your mind or not, is what does it mean to openly confess Him, right? Pretty important, I think. Well, if we look at the Greek word that's translated here as confess, it's homologeo, which simply means to affirm or say the same thing. So the idea is, right, is that if we're going to confess Christ, we're going to affirm and say the same thing that Jesus Himself has already said about Himself, that the Father has said about Jesus, that the Holy Spirit has said about Jesus, and that the Scriptures have said about Jesus, right? They openly testify to Jesus. Remember Jesus talking about he didn't need to witness to Himself because the Father witnesses to Him and the Holy Spirit witnessed. Do you remember that? They all witness to Christ. They openly confess and point to Christ. And they all have the same confession of who He is. And if we're confessors, then we're just joining in that choir, right? And openly confessing Him the same thing. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior who sent to save sinners. He is the one who laid down His life as the Lamb, right? To take on the wrath of God in the place of sinners so they might be forgiven. He is the judge of all the earth who's coming back. You know, I could go on, but you get the point, right? You're confessing openly, this is who Jesus is. And you're not making it up. You're going along with what has already been testified to Him about Him. And what goes along with that is this very important element. When you do that, you're also confessing that you believe that and you're with Him. I'm with this Jesus, right? I'm one of His. It's what you do when you confess Him. And when you deny Him, it's opposite. Just think of Peter. What did he do 3 times? He denied that he was with Jesus. Do you remember that? Always go back to think. We'll return to Peter. Peter, God gave us grace by giving us this example. But that's what it means to deny Christ. I'm not with Him, right? Why? I might die. That's the whole purpose of this passage again, right? Confess, even though you might die. Because that's what His people will do. Now, as you think about this confessing, it often comes up. I have to address it. You know, can you do this? Can you be a confessor rightly as God wants you to be, as Jesus calls His people to be, but just living that holy life by just doing what Jesus tells us to do, right? Like He gives us His word and His command. Can I just go out and love others and live according to His word, right? And that be my confession to Christ. Do I really need to speak and say, right, the gospel, that I'm with Jesus, right? Well, to be honest with you, this holy living and the living in court, it's got to be there. Right? You can go out and confess all day long, and if that's the opposite, then you're confessing the opposite, and you're ruining your witness. So it will be there, but it's got to be more than that. This clearly calls, when you confess, there's words. So the confession is going to include speaking these things of Christ. Just go to Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. What does it say about the saved? They believe in their heart and they what? Confess with what? The mouth. Obviously, Scripture said, where did I get that? Well, I got that from Scripture, right? That tells me my words are going to be a part of that. When it's real, it comes out. You can't stop the heart from speaking. It's like Jeremiah, right? When he had a burden from the Lord. Woe is me if I don't speak, right? He was afraid to because everybody wanted to kill him in Israel if you do the weeping prophet. But he says, I've got to do it because there's a fire burning in me brought by the God to bring it out. And that's what will happen to us. We'll have to speak because God will bring that about. Now, when we think about this confessing, that doesn't mean everybody's going out and preaching, right? We're not all called to be priests. That's not it at all, right? Now, you may, but that's just part of it. It's just a call to go out and have that open confession, being ready to confess, right, whenever the situation calls for it. And it doesn't mean that all those things that I talked about earlier about, you know, what you're confessing, he's the Son of God and he's the Savior. It doesn't mean you're going to confess every one of those truths every time, right? It's just whatever the situation calls for to confess of Christ, and you'll know it. You'll know what it calls for. Now, sometimes those situations we bring on ourselves. Ultimately God does, but what I mean by that is we're going to go with the purpose of confessing Christ. We're going to go and aim to witness to Him. I'm going to go to my lost coworker. I'm going to go to my neighbor. I'm going to go to that family member that needs to hear about Jesus. And I'm going to go confess Him to them. Does that make sense? So we're bringing that situation. We're knowing full well what's coming, and we're ready, and we're prepared, and we're prayed up, and we're going to go do that. But then there are other times, and I think this is probably most of the time, these situations find us. And we're not expecting it. All of a sudden we find ourselves in a place and we just know deep down God's saying, you're up, right? It's time for you to confess me, will you? Right? You're in that situation where you're in a crowd, you're in a group or whatever, and all of a sudden the conversation turns to that place of Christ. And whatever reason the conversation is going to a place it shouldn't, and you know, somebody needs to speak up for Jesus, right? Not that he needs to be defended. But you know the right thing to do is to confess and direct the conversation rightly to the truth of who he is and not this nonsense or whatever's going on at the time. And we probably look around and go, isn't somebody going to speak up, right? And go, oh, it must be me. And so the call is for us to confess. And a big part of that is for us to show our hand when we do it, right? You know what I mean by that? In that confession, it's going to require me to go, yeah, and I'm with him. I'm one of his. And I believe it wholeheartedly. I'm one of those crazy people. I'm one of those people you hate, maybe. I don't know. But it's okay. I confess Jesus, right? The slave girl says, aren't you one of them? I saw you with him? Yes, I was, right? That's the call. And I proudly say, I'm with Jesus. Now, we all know, I think. What makes that so hard? I just jump to the hard thing, right? It is hard, isn't it? Especially in those, I'd say every situation, that's why we got to pray it up and we're going to go talk to that lost family member or whoever. It's still hard. But boy, those unexpected times, whew, why is it hard? Fear of man. Period. What's man going to think? What's man going to do? What's man going to say? Right? But this is why Jesus gave this passage, right? You understand? This is why he's telling his disciples then. Because he knows their temptation to fear. And their temptation was, they might kill me. And they really might. And that's why he says, don't you fear man. All they can do is kill you. You remember, fear God. He's the one that has your soul in his hands, right? So this is why he gives it to help overcome the fear that's going to be coming against us to confess Christ openly. It's just a reality. And that's why he gives us this, and it's why he gives it the way he does, I believe. I believe when he says it this way, he's calling eternity to mind, isn't he? When he's given the repercussions of confessing him or not confessing him, he's calling eternity into your minds. Like, remember this. And he's given us a motivation to go on and confess him from two directions. The first is the motivation, right, to confess him because he's going to confess us, right? If you confess me, I'm going to be confessing you. And again, I'm saying he's given the results here. He's going to say, those who confess me, that's the ones I'm going to end up confessing because you're just proving yourself out to be a believer. But as we're walking this out and we're called on the witness stand to confess Christ, boy, will it not be a great courage builder and encourager and helpmate to us to go on and overcome the fear of man by remembering one day this Jesus is going to confess me before the Father. And why would he do that? And how can he do that? Well, it's only because he's already laid down his life on the cross for me, in my behalf. It's only because he's already taken the wrath on my behalf that he's going to confess me before the Father so that I might be forgiven and have eternal life and be with him forever. How can I not confess him now? Right? How can I deny him who laid his very life down and endured the wrath of God and was crushed by the Father on my behalf? How can I do that? So he's calling us to rightly remember it. Similar to Polycarp. You ever heard his story? You know, Polycarp's an early church father. He studied at the feet of John the Apostle and some of the other apostles. So that's how close he was, right? And 86 years old, he's brought out into the arena in the Roman, you know, I don't know if he was in Rome, where he was, I can't remember. But it was one of those Roman arenas, thousands of people, and he's called to deny Christ or you die. And he said, Jesus has been faithful to me these 86 years. How could I ever deny him? Right? And he was put to death. He didn't fear man. He remembered the one who's faithful to him. That's the same thing. Remember the one who died for you. And remember it eternally. That will help motivate us. It's kind of like the Apostle Paul. The love of Christ compels me to go. That's it. That's the love of Christ. The love of Christ for me, unconditional, compels me to go and be the open confessor. Not to cower before men who all they can do is kill me. And that's not even very likely. What do we usually fear? What would they say? What would they think? And I get it. It's always a big fear. But remembering Jesus and what he's done ought to just cast that out. And then the other side of it, right, is remembering, well, if I deny him, that's who I am as a denier. And what's going to happen? He's going to deny me. And what's that mean? That means hell. There's no hope for anybody that Christ doesn't claim. Why? Because of our sin. And I don't want to hear, I never knew you. You do get that. Do you hear when Jesus says, I never knew you? He's talking about you didn't gain your salvation, lose it, gain it, lose it from confessing and denying. It was always the thing, right? You're just proving that's a pattern. But we're just remembering the eternal consequence. That's why Jesus said, don't fear the man. Fear the one who can cast your body and soul into hell. Remember that. Well, if you can remember, I don't know, that's a pretty good stir of the heart, I think, to be faithful. Now, again, you won't be able to do it unless the Spirit's there, but anyway. So Jesus is clearly calling us, his people, to confess him openly. Now, one more point on this before I just make sure there's not a misunderstanding. We can go all kinds of places in our minds. Don't we all have to confess before the Father and with one another that we probably already failed at this? A time or two or maybe more. Have there not been times when we have cowered and given in to the fear of man and failed to confess Christ? Right? Well, does that mean that it's over, we're done? Well, no. That's what I'm make sure you see that. It doesn't mean like, okay, one strike I'm out or even three strikes I'm out. Look at Peter. Three times he did, but there was forgiveness. What when there's repentance? And that's my point. When you're really a believer, what will happen when you have failed is that you will be grieved. And you're not grieved because of you. You're grieved because you've got of God. You have failed to honor the one who did lay down his life for you. He's not worthy of that. He's worthy of me always giving hope. So that's going to grieve me, and I'm going to repent. And there's going to be real repentance, and I'm going to want another opportunity, and I want to go and be faithful. And so what you want to see is that pattern of confession over a lifetime. Yeah, there's going to be some times when you were not walking in faith. But the true confessor is going to have that pattern that's who they were, right? When Jesus pulls out all the way... Scripture here, just telling you, all of us are going to stand before the judgment seat and he's going to pull out all our deeds, whether they are good or evil, and they're going to be judged. And he's going to pull them all out and he's going to go, did these match up who you said you were? Right? Do these prove out who you proclaim? You proclaim to be mine. Do these match up? Or the other, you don't want the other pattern where you're just a denier and you're always a denier. Because that's the fruit of unbelief. All right? There's forgiveness. That's what my point is. Don't go into this. But you don't want that pattern over time. You want to be known as the confessor, right? And walk in faith. That's what Jesus calls us here. Now, we have verse 10 here to deal with. Speaking of forgiveness, there is a place of unforgiveness. That's what Jesus speaks of here. You know, the unforgivable sin. This ought to be, this is easy, right? Just to deal with this. That's why it's so much everybody's in unison and clarity on what the unforgivable sin is. Well, we must deal with it here in verse 10 because Jesus talks about it. He says, everyone, you know, here's the thing. Everyone can speak a word against the Son of Man. You can deny Him and be forgiven. That's the point. You can blaspheme Him and be forgiven. But there's a place you can't go. That's to blaspheme the Holy Spirit because He said, it shall not be forgiven him. Now, why is Jesus going here? What's He... Why? What's going on? Well, if you remember, I believe the reason He's going here and is He's going back. You remember not too long ago at the end of chapter 11, we weren't there that all that long ago, that all the Pharisees and religious leaders actually said, Jesus, you're casting out demons by Satan, right? This is what I think He's referring to and the ones He's warning. The other Gospels really help here because in Matthew and Mark, when they accuse Him of casting out demons by the power of Satan, Jesus warns them right there in the moment. So it helps you see that this is really the context of what He's talking about. So if that is the what committing the unforgivable sin looks like or what coming close to it looks like, right? Then it has something to do with that. Well, what did they do? Well, here's what I believe. I'm going to try to be patient with me. I'm trying to be as clear as I can on this because this is just one of those doctrines that's hard to just get laser clarity on. But I believe what they did is they took what was of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was the one casting out demons at the hand of Christ so as to testify to Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit's always doing. Always point to Christ. Christ is the way. Jesus is the Messiah. This is the Messiah. This is the way to salvation, right? And I'm testifying and I'm giving proof and I'm showing you. And it was obvious. That's why all the people said, this got to be the Messiah. And they're going, no. And they call the works of the Holy Spirit the works of the devil and blaspheme, basically, and curse the Holy Spirit. So that's what it looks like. In effect, that's one way. But there's one more element to it that I think we have a hard time seeing, but Jesus would know. They did it with knowledge. He did it knowing what they were doing. Yeah, that's the Holy Spirit, but I'm going to curse them and call it satanic. As you can see, that's pretty wicked. And you could almost begin to think, okay, well, I can see why that might be unforgivable. Let's go a little bit deeper, if we can. Because then I got to think, and there was somebody that helped me think this, like, oh yeah, I do need to question that. What's the difference of doing that to Jesus and doing that to the Holy Spirit? Do you see the differentiation? You can say whatever you want against Jesus. There's forgiveness if you blaspheme Him, but not when you do it with the Holy Spirit. I'm going, okay. Well, I'm leaning here on Calvin because, he really seemed to help me with this. And I believe him to be testifying true. He said, here's the difference. When an unbeliever curses God or curses Christ, They're acting like a blind man who dashes himself against the wall, right? Yeah, what he's doing is foolish and it's harmful. And if he keeps doing it, it'll destroy him. But he's blind to it. You know, he doesn't really understand, right? He's in the blindness of his sin, in the domain of darkness, deceived by all those things that keep a unbeliever in darkness. So he's not full knowledge. But when the Holy Spirit does His work, do you understand what the job of the Holy Spirit is when it comes to Jesus? It's to witness to Him and point to Him. He's the way to salvation. And He illuminates. And He gives knowledge. And He shows the clarity of, just like He's doing with all those miracles with Jesus. It's like, this, I'm testifying, Jesus is the Messiah. That's why Nicodemus said, we know a man can't do what you do unless he's sent from God. Why? Because the Holy Spirit was testifying to that. And everybody knew it. It's just, will you believe it? Well, here's the reality. When you do that with the Holy Spirit and He's done, you've been illumined, you now know. Whereas before you didn't. And so you're with knowledge, right? Cursing God. That's wicked. And that's hard. That's just about as hard-hearted as you can get. And there's no place to go from there. That's why I think He says this is unforgivable. You can't go anywhere further than when everything is known and true, and that's the way to salvation. You say, no, I turn from it. There is no other place of forgiveness but in Jesus. There is none. And if you want to declare that wicked, there's no hope. So that's why there's no forgiveness. It's very, very similar to me. And John MacArthur pointed this out, and he said this. It's very similar to the warning in Hebrews. You know, the ones that some people want to take and say, look, you can lose your salvation. That's not what it was saying at all, I don't believe. What they're saying is this, liken it to what they were doing. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 to 6, I'll read it for you. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and tasted the good word of God, and the powers of the age to come. They know. They've experienced it. They've been in the middle of it. Eyes wide open. And then have fallen away. It's impossible to renew them again to repentance. Did you hear that? That's unforgivable. There's no forgiveness in that place. It's impossible. You can't believe that I'm saved and lost and saved and lost, because if you believe that passage teaches that, you only get one chance, right? That's not what it's saying. It's saying those who have been enlightened by the Holy Spirit and they know it all, and you reject that, you're rejecting with knowledge, and there's no hope for you for repentance. Why? Because you crucify to yourself the Son of God and put Him to open shame. And there's no other place for you to go. There's no forgiveness apart from Christ. You reject all that with knowledge? Where are you going to go? That's the point. That's why it's unforgivable. And it's the hardest of hearts that go into this. That's why I want to just this little last point. I agree with Calvin here too. Some people who profess Christ fear, I might commit the unforgivable sin. I don't want to do that. You can't. The regenerate can't commit this sin, right? They've believed on Christ. He's yours. He's your hope. If He's really your hope, you can never reject it with full knowledge, right? You can't. Only the reprobate do this. And the reprobate are those who have already been singled out and condemned by God, right? From the beginning. So don't fear it. Right? If you fear it, then you've proven you've not committed it, because those who do this have no regard for God and don't fear anything. So if your conscience is like, oh, I'm afraid, you are not going to commit the unforgivable sin, right? You've already shown yourself to have a heart too sensitive to those kind of things, and those are the evidences of God working in you. These are the worst of the worst here, understand? Those who go into this. So I hope that I have not confused you, and I hope if you didn't have it, maybe a little more clarity on what the unforgivable sin is and why Jesus is even talking about it here, right? Because He's saying, you want to confess me, right? But even if you deny me, there's hope of forgiveness if you come back. But there's this place of unforgiveness, and that's what they're where they're at. Don't go there. So, there you have the instruction, confess Christ openly, and a little bit of teaching on the unforgivable sin. Last one, trust the Holy Spirit's provision for you. Trust the Holy Spirit's provision for you. Verses 11 and 12, Jesus here is merely looking ahead to when he is gone. Right? He's looking ahead to after he's crucified, after he's resurrected, after he's ascended to the Father. Guess what's going to happen? What I've been talking about this whole passage for 3 weeks. All that hatred is going to come on them. And they're going to be persecuted. And they're going to be beaten. And they're going to be arrested. And they're going to be drugged before the synagogues and the courts. And they're going to have to give an answer. Who are you with? Right? They're going to be called. You're up. Will you confess Jesus or not? Right? This is what he's pointing to. Think Stephen. When they drug him before the council. So what do you have to say for yourself? Oh, did you see Stephen pour out the words of the Holy Spirit like no man ever has before? Jesus sure answered, kept that promise. Think Peter and John when they're drugged before, a couple of times before them, right? Give an answer for yourself. Why do you do what you do? And they start speaking and pouring out, and they're amazed because they recognized these men have been with Jesus. Why? Because they talked like Jesus. Because they spoke of the same with the same Spirit. The Spirit gave them exactly what they needed so they would be faithful confessors of Him. And you could go on and on, but the point is, Jesus is saying here, don't you worry about what you need to do, what I tell you to do, just go do it. Just walk in faithfulness. Just obey me. And I, by the person of the Holy Spirit, will provide anything and everything you need, even the very words you are going to need to say. Oh, beloved, we need to trust this promise today. We don't have the exact same promise. We're not the apostles. I don't mean that. They even wrote the New Testament with the words of the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying we have that same promise. But we have the similar promise, which is what? I will take care of anything and everything you need. All you need to do is obey me. You just go do what I tell you to do. Just walk in obedience. And I will provide anything and everything you need, including the very words you need to say to confess me. Because what are we called to do? We're called to go confess Him. Make disciples. That's our marching orders. Go do that. And then don't worry about what you... I don't have this and I don't have that. And I get it, right? He'll give you what you need. He'll give you the courage. He'll give you the patience. He'll give you the wisdom. He'll give you the words. He'll give you the very food and clothes you need if you're going to go out on your own. He'll provide anything you need. I know we all get worried about that, right? But Jesus said, oh, don't worry. Those are things the Gentiles worry about. Don't you worry about what you eat and what you're going to clothe yourself with. You know, just pursue the kingdom of God and all its righteousness, and I'll take care of everything else. That's what he's telling them here. I will provide. He will always provide. And we just need to trust it and walk. That's hard to do, I know. But that's what faith does. God, I trust you. I'll walk. You know, one glaring example of this, and he testifies of this, and some of us men were talking about it at prayer a little while earlier. I don't know, a couple weeks ago. But Mike Stockwell, who was right here with us last week, that's his testimony. You know, when God called him to go out and just give up everything and just go out and preach the gospel, he did. He sold his business, and all he had was his car and his jelly roll, right? And his jelly roll, that's a match you can, you know, military term, you can roll up and then roll out and sleep on the ground if you need it. He didn't know. Maybe that's what he was going to, you know, sleep on all his ministry. That's 15 years ago, I think, right? Something like that. And he says when he went out, he didn't know. All he knew was the first place he was going to. After that, he had no idea where he was going, what he was doing, or how he would be provided for. He did not know. And 15 years later, all he's professed to is that God has not only provided what he needs, but he's abundantly lavished his care on him the whole way. He's not lacked for places to go, not one moment, all over this country and all over this world to proclaim the name of Christ. And I think he's used that jelly roll once, maybe. Maybe none. Think about that. And he said, actually, the Father just lavishes me because half the time I'm sleeping in gated communities and mansions, right? He's just, and Mike's testified, that's God. He's just taking care of all my needs, and all I do is I go faithfully follow him, you know? So I'm not saying we're all called to be Mike Stockwell and we're going out, but we're called to go and confess Christ and make disciples. Let's not get caught up in what we maybe not have. God promises he'll take care of whatever we need, right? Because it's all on him. That's not our category. That's not our jurisdiction. Our jurisdiction is obey. May we trust our God to faithfully give us whatever we need and simply walk. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray you would help us in our faith. Help us to hear clearly what you tell us in the Word, and that it, if we're yours, what applies to us? It's just the command you give us, you know, to go confess, to go make disciples, and all these different, however you've made us to do that. Looks different in everybody, but the purpose or the goal is always the same. So help us to just be faithful to do it, take that step, and trust you for whatever else we need. You are the faithful provider. You will provide for your people because your call is to glorify your Son through your people. May we trust it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.